Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian religion is a very personal religion. A very personal religion. I know that we fellowship as a church collectively, and that we gather as a congregation collectively. We are bound together in a covenant community collectively. And as we have just been able to do, we sing to the praises of God collectively, and it is a great thing that we can do so. All of them are wonderful blessings of the Christian religion that we would not want to do without. And I know that the church collectively, that is, all the believers together, are called the body of Christ. And as bodily members, they cannot be separated from each other either. And that someday the believers collectively will be called the bride of Christ. Nevertheless, the Christian religion is still a very personal religion. Which means that if you practice the Christian religion sincerely, you will know what it means to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, is what we're after, aren't we? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you want to enjoy the benefits of the covenant, and if you want to enjoy living as members of the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, and be part of that unified body of Christ, then you must know Christ personally by experience, experientially. In our text, the Apostle Paul sets this personal dimension of the Christian religion in front and center for us. And so, let us read our text again. When we are told in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now if you look very carefully at this text, you will find no less than 8 personal pronouns in it. 5 times I and 3 times me. Spurgeon, he says of this particular text, it swarms with I and with me. Now this is not because the Apostle Paul is selfish or because he is egotistical in any way. We know Paul well enough, don't we? This is just Paul's biblical way of expressing that the Christian religion is indeed a very, very personal religion. And so, as theme for the message this hour, Paul's Christian religion, a very personal relationship with Christ. And I have 4 considerations for you. 1, crucified with Christ. 2, indwelled by Christ. 3, lived in Christ. And fourthly, loved by Christ. Now, congregation, the Apostle Paul says here in our text, I am crucified with Christ. Now, obviously, he does not mean this in a physical sense. Paul never physically hung on the cross alongside or next to the Lord Jesus Christ. At no time, as far as we know, at no time did Paul die a crucifixion death physically prior to writing these particular words of our text. And this is why there is added in our King James translation, nevertheless I live. It's not found in every translation, but it should be there. Nevertheless I live. Therefore, being crucified with Christ cannot be taken in a literal sense, but rather in a spiritual sense. As you know, the Apostle Paul was once known as Saul. That means he was a self-righteous Pharisee with a twisted zeal for persecuting the followers of Christ, stalking them, pursuing them, hunting them down, throwing them in prison, and if he could, even putting them to death. And Paul speaks of that clearly as well, and it is, as it were, a confession from the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, the chapter before our text chapter, "For you have heard of my conversation or of my actions in that time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it," and you could also say, "and ruined it," or as he tried to ruin it, "and profited in the Jewish religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." You can read of that in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. Now, this is a description of Paul's former life. All for the hope, for what? All for the hope of earning some points with God, earning the favor with God, and eventually saying, "Thank you, God, but yes, I deserve heaven." This life was once his ambition, as his name was still Saul. But as you know, this life also came to an abrupt end when Saul met up with Christ on the road to Damascus. It was then and there that Christ overpowered Saul with his word and with his Holy Spirit, and he subdued him, he broke his resistance, and he transformed him, that is Paul, into a pliable, penitent sinner. It was then and there, you see, that Saul's spiritual eyes were opened, and he saw what every believer gets to see at one time or another: Christ, the sacrifice for sinners. Christ, the crucified one. And it is then and there, you see, that Saul also was able to surrender himself in faith, not only to the overpowering of Christ, but by the crucified Christ. Well then, as Saul surrendered himself in faith to the crucified Christ, his former life was crucified with Christ. His former sinful life was crucified with Christ. And this is why he can say here in our text, "I am crucified with Christ." Literally, with Christ. I have been crucified. Christ stands in the front, in front of all what he says. Meaning, of course, that it was a so-called done deal. My former life, so Paul would confess, my former life, my Saul life, my Pharisaic persecuting life has been crucified with Christ. I live, but my former life, it's history. The crucified sacrifice of Jesus Christ has absorbed and has put to death my former life. And that is also how it is with believers in Jesus Christ. Their former life, their sinful life, has been absorbed in the crucified Christ. With Christ, so Paul says, I have been crucified. Now, dear people, as you will understand, this is already a personal dimension of the Christian religion, which no one can pass by, which no one can skip over. You too, we, all of us, we must be crucified with Christ. And as Christ overpowers you with his word and spirit, and as you learn and also to surrender yourself in faith to Christ, also then your former life will not survive. It cannot survive any longer. Why not? Because it will be crucified with Christ. And crucifixion means the end of it, death to it. You may then have been a sinner of deep stripes, a drunkard, thief, robber, an immoral person, a murderer, perhaps. But as your spiritual eyes were opened and you look in faith to Christ, the crucified one, your former life was crucified with Christ. You may then have been a sinner of a different stripe, perhaps of the Pharisaic type, in that you consider yourself quite capable by law keeping to earn the so-called works righteousness with God thinking to earn a good spot and favor with God. And by the way, this particular matter of so-called works righteousness is a big issue with Paul here in this particular letter to the Galatians. Because just before our text passage, Paul actually had a showdown with no one less than who? The Apostle Peter, who in a weak moment actually began to promote obedience to the law and works righteousness again amongst the Jewish Christians, leaving the Gentile Christians out in the cold, so to speak. You know, when Paul got wind of this, he went up to Peter. He went right up to his face, so to speak. And he says, "And I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed." So you see, you will understand that Paul was very sensitive to the evil of works righteousness. Because, as I mentioned this already, he too had lived that kind of life before his conversion. And that life too, you see, needed to be crucified, and it was, so the Apostle Paul could confess with Christ, "I have been crucified." Now, my friend, perhaps your former life was never that of the Apostle Paul. Perhaps your former life was never that of a drunkard, or a thief, or of an immoral person. But perhaps your former life was of the Pharisaic type, possessed by the sinful notion that you yourself could personally earn the favor of God by all kinds of works, that you could earn your own righteousness. But as your spiritual eyes opened and you looked in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified one, also that kind of former life was crucified with Christ. It is gone. And that former life, you see, is now history with you. And you could say with Paul as well, "I am crucified with Christ." Now, can you say that? Can you confess that along with the Apostle Paul? Can you say as well, "I am crucified with Christ"? Is your former life of sin, whether it was engaged in works of evil or in works righteousness, is that former life history with you, past, done away with, crucified with Christ? Now, you might be a covenant member of this church. You might be part of this fellowship, which may be addressed as the congregation of the Lord. And that is wonderful indeed. That's a blessing already, and it is not to be despised. But at the same time, do you have a personal relationship with Christ of having been crucified with Christ? This, dear people, is crucial. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." In other words, to say it very simply, are you born again? Are you born again? Have you surrendered to the Word and Spirit of Jesus Christ, dear people? Have you recognized your former life, repented of it, and turned in faith to Christ for the crucifixion of your former life? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ, as the Apostle Paul writes of this here in our text? Boys and girls, young people, how good it is to see you in church also this hour. Now, I don't know you personally, but I do suspect that most of you were born in a Christian family. As members of the church, you have been baptized, and that means, therefore, that you are part of a covenant community, with all the promises that come along with it. Perhaps your parents are genuine, sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. That's something to be thankful for. Do you thank the Lord for that. Thank you for my parents who are believers. Now, this is also why our Catechism Christian can say, I, with body and soul, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what we learn then from the Word of Christ. And so, that means that Christ lives in us. Now, that is different from someone who is rich and has bought a portion of land, and has moved into a faraway country. That is not how it is with Christ. He lives with us. He lives in what he has purchased by his sacrifice. He inhabits what he owns, and he dwells in what he owns. And therefore the Catechism can say, I with body and soul belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My friend, do you know if Christ lives in you? Paul says this of himself. And Paul was no extraordinary higher level or higher life type of Christian. But he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if Christ lives in you, it should also have implications as to how people see you and hear you. Christ living in you warrants, therefore, responsibilities on your and my part. When others, for instance, meet with you, they should get a sense that they are actually meeting something and somewhat of Christ in you. As someone once said, you should be a living photograph of Christ. Your words then should be Christ-like. Your actions should be Christ-like. Your conduct should be Christ-like. There should then be something of Christ about you in your compassion for those who are in difficulties, and in your pity, there should be something of Christ-likeness in you for those who are down. Christ living in you, you see, should make you more loving, more patient, more forgiving than you were ever before. Christ living in you should make you very, very careful about sin and about temptations that come at you. In fact, Christ living in you will then also give you the necessary equipment and the necessary strength to resist sin and to resist temptation, so that you will not fall into temptation. As you heard it this morning, that we should have the Word of God deeply embedded in our heart, so that when temptation comes at us, we can do like Christ and say, it is written, and Satan will have to flee from you. Now again, I recognize this is personal, isn't it? And this is how it should become for you and for me, because that personal dimension of your religion is the most affecting and the most effectual in us. And so, then you will be kind, you will be compassionate, you will be patient, you will be forgiving, you see. Not merely because you are a church-going person, but because you have Christ living in you, you see. And that is what counts. Then you'll be careful about sin. You'll be careful about those temptations that come at you in this world of ours today. Not merely because you are a member of the church somewhere, but because Christ lives in you. And again, this is therefore a very personal relationship with Christ that makes you a genuinely different person than what you were before your conversion. And so, being merely a church-going person, baptized and in the covenant, as they would say, does not cut it. Does not cut it. Christ must live in you and me. And so, my friend, again, can you say it with the Apostle Paul? It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Do you have that personal relationship of Christ indwelling in you? Well, this personal relationship with Christ implies being crucified with Christ, being indwelled by Christ, and now as my third consideration, lived in Christ. And Paul says here in our text, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now as you have heard already, Paul lived a different life at one time. As Saul, outside of Christ, he once lived by sight. He lived by sinful impulses. He lived by anger. He lived by hatred. He lived by legalistic motivations. And this is how an unbeliever lives, you see, naturally. One who has no personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ lives by what he or she sees, what he or she feels, what he or she lives by the impulses of the sinful flesh. And if an unbeliever sees that it is bleak and gloomy around him, he will generally also feel bleak and gloomy as well. If an unbeliever sees that it is hopeless around him, he will easily despair. If an unbeliever feels pain, he will feel compelled to complain about the least little pain. He will feel the impulses of sinful flesh, and he will seek to satisfy those impulses of sinful flesh. And after all, that is only natural, according to the natural state of our life. This is why the Bible says and teaches us that without Christ, we are servants and slaves of sin, slaves of the flesh. They live by sight, they live by touch, they live by feel. And my friend, if this perhaps still a picture of you, is it? Is that perhaps a picture of you? Do you still live only by the impulses of what you see, by the impulses of what you feel? Do you still go by the so-called lower appetites? That is the lust of the flesh, the pride, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as the Bible calls it in 1 John 2 verse 16. Does sin still rule in your life? Does it still have control in your life? This means that you are still without Christ, and that the Bible tells us, and we can read of that in Ephesians 2 verse 12, that without Christ, you are without hope. We've heard about hope this morning, but then you are without hope. Therefore, I plead with you, consider seriously this message about the necessity of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Call out to Christ, if that is what is necessary at this moment. Call out to Christ that he would have mercy on you and that he would visit you with his word and with his Holy Spirit even at this moment. After all, he did this with the Apostle Paul, who was once named Saul. And since that time, the Apostle Paul could say, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by sight, not by feel, but by faith. And so having a personal relationship with Christ, dear people, means living in Christ, living by faith. And Paul calls Christ here the Son of God. For this indeed is who he is. Christ, the Son of God, the one and the only one, fully worthy of your and my faith, fully worthy of your and my trust. He calls him the Son of God because he is the Almighty One. He's the Eternal One. He is the ever-present God, you see. And when your life is in Christ, dear people, you learn not to live by sight anymore, but you learn to live by faith. By faith in Christ. Then things might look bleak and gloomy around you once in a while. People might conclude that the situation looks hopeless in this world, and yes, I've talked with people who do think that way. But then your faith begins to look up to Christ, you see. Then your life might not be the easiest in this world. Then you may have that burden of poor health or the burden of some other physical challenge. Perhaps you will have to settle for a life fraught with hardships of one sort or the other. But you may place your life's faith in Christ, you see, in the Son of God, with whom you have a personal relationship, of whom you know that He cares for you through your difficult times and through your easier times, through your sick times and through your healthy times, through your poor times and through your rich times. Christ lives with you because you believe in Him. Now, the question can be asked, well, how can we know this? How can we be sure of this, what you are just saying here, Pastor? Well, let's look at that by my fourth point, loved by Christ. But before that, let us sing. And let us do so from Psalter number 310, the stanzas 1 and 3. Psalter number 310, 1 and 3. Congregation, we must now hear something about what it means to be loved by Christ. And dear people, Paul is so wonderfully positive in our text, and he's so powerfully encouraging when he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, dear people, anyone with a personal relationship with Christ may be assured of the love of Christ. Every believer may say it of Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Isn't it wonderful to be loved? Oh, we know as husbands and wives, we know it is a wonderful gift when we are loved by the other one, and how great it is when we may experience that. But it is even more wonderful to know that we are loved by Christ. We are loved by Christ. So how much more personal can this get, you see? Christ loves me. And this too yet, this love of Christ is unique in that it was in operation already. It was functioning already while I was still a sinner. This love of Christ, so says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, is a love that passes knowledge. It surpasses our understanding because I have to admit, I had nothing to do with it. I had nothing to show to the Lord Jesus Christ, reasons for Him to love me. And even now I must confess that I'm not worthy of the love of Christ, yet Christ loved me freely. And how fervent and how strong is that love of Christ for me? Oh, dear people, it is so fervent and it is so strong that He once gave Himself for me. Can you think of a greater sacrifice of love than the giving Himself for the object of His love? Dear fellow believers, Christ loved you enough to lay down His life for you. As He Himself has stated it, greater love has no man than this, that He lays down His life for the object of His love. I know that this is very personal, very personal, but let me ask this of you, and you answer it for yourself. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the love of Christ? Just look around you. Is there anything or anyone more precious than to be loved by Christ? Is there anything more peaceful than to be loved by Christ? Is there anything more satisfying than to be loved by Christ? My friend, if there's any way that I could possibly persuade you to take the Christian religion seriously, it is to persuade you, if I could, of the wonder of the love of Christ. Once experienced, you will never be free from it, you see. You would never want to be free from it. Loved by Christ. Paul would agree from what he says here in our text that for a personal relationship with Christ, it means crucified with Christ, indwelled by Christ, lived in Christ, and loved by Christ. And dear people, dear congregation, young people, boys and girls, do not be satisfied with anything less than a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the most perfect love relationship that you could possibly imagine and think of. It is a love relationship that the world cannot possibly give you. It is the most perfect love relationship which, once you have it, you will never lose it. Never lose it. This love relationship through Christ will never break up. Never break up. It is Christ and you. You and Christ. And it is not till death do us part, but it is always and forever, and that together. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. Well, dear people, may the Holy Spirit, who is powerful enough to work by the word, apply this word of our text to the hearts and lives of all of us here, young and old, that there may be that personal love relationship with Christ. And I hope that you can go home and say, yes, I want that personal relationship religion. I want it. Because it's the best. Amen. Let us close in prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the great love that you have shown when you died on the cross, and the great love that you continue to show even at this hour as you had your word proclaimed. We thank you that the Apostle Paul could speak by experience and that it became his confession. And Lord, may that become our confession as well, that we too may be able to confess this heartfelt love for Christ. And Lord, we do pray for this congregation, for the young ones, for the middle-aged, and for the elderly, that you would remember each and every person, that they may know something of the love of Christ which passes understanding, that they may be able to speak about it, but that they may be able to conduct themselves accordingly as well, towards your wife, husband, children, parents, grandparents, friends, that they may be able to show that because Christ lives in them. And so we pray, will you work that mightily in the hearts of every one of us? We do pray for this congregation. We thank and praise you that the call that has been extended to Pastor Najapur has been answered positively. That our brother and his family will be moving this way,
Will you prosper that move? And will you grant that this pastor may find great joy in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to this congregation, and that he may pastor this flock according to the love of the great shepherd. We pray for the brothers, elders, and deacons. Grant them great wisdom to give direction to this pastor, this new pastor, and grant that in all things the congregation may flourish. O Lord God, we thank you for the ministry that we could engage in this day and for the fellowship that we could enjoy. And we pray now, be with us as we go our homeward way. Please take care of us this week as we go about to do our labor, as we work at home or in the office or in the factory or at the workplace. Bless our children as they go to school or college or university. Be with them, uphold and strengthen them and encourage them that they may learn their lessons, but that they may see that without Christ, it is so difficult. Lord, therefore turn the hearts of our children to you as well. And so bless us, we pray all this, in the forgiveness of our sins, and that in Jesus' name alone. Amen.